There are many people that conceive of God the Father as a mean, angry, old man sitting in a marble throne in heaven with lightning bolts in his hand, just surveying the earth for the opportunity of executing justice. Oh, there's that Brad Lyons guy. Lightning bolt coming down out of heaven. Oh, there's that Alex Beam. Lightning bolt. Oh, there's that... Nah, we'll skip her. The idea is that God is just looking to see how He can make life miserable for you and I. That's some people's conception of God. Some people's conception of Jesus Christ is just the opposite. They look at Him and see a man who was benevolent and kind and merciful, wouldn't hurt a fly, that type of person. A good moral encourager, always willing to help and meet the needs of others. And consequently, those who have that concept of Jesus, and to a certain extent that's absolutely true, fail to perceive of Him as deity. Because their concept of deity is this angry God, which Jesus doesn't appear to be. So therefore, He becomes just a good moral encourager of people. Our text in the Gospel of Matthew this morning shows us the other side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that He is God and a God of justice. A God of righteousness. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 13 on down through verse 33, is the pronouncement of eight different woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. Understand that all throughout His earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus is basically doing one thing, from which that one thing, then many other things happen. He is coming to the world and declaring Himself to be God incarnate in the flesh. If people would recognize Him to be the Son of God, Israel's Messiah, then the blessings of God could flow through that. People could, receive the kingdom and all would be right with the world, but it's all predicated on the fact that they recognize Him as God. And apart from that recognition, nothing of any eternal consequence of good can result. The Pharisees and the scribes have been on the ministry of the Lord Jesus as antagonists from day one. When John the Baptist goes out and begins his baptizing ministry, they sent the Pharisees out to see what was going on. And basically, to stop John from doing what he was doing. As Jesus began His ministry, the Pharisees are there. And all throughout the 3 years plus years of His ministry, they're always there trying to disrupt that ministry. And at each and every point, He's giving them opportunity after opportunity to recognize who He is, and each and every time they're rejecting His claim of deity. Their cup of iniquity has now been filled, and it is time for judgment to fall. Eight times in this passage, He is going to say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." The word woe is an interjection. It is a word meaning, alas, we finally come to this. I wish it didn't have to be. But unfortunately, this is what it's going to be. And it's a pronouncement of ill tidings. It's a pronouncement of judgment. Not only does He tell them that they are coming under the judgment of God, He calls them throughout these verses of Scripture a number of different names. In verses 13, 14, 15, 23, 25, 27, and 29, He calls them hypocrites. Well, that's going to win friends and influence people. In verse 15, He calls them children of hell. That makes them feel good. In verses 17 and 19, He calls them fools. raises their self-esteem. In verses 17 and 19, he calls them blind, and in verses 16 and 24, he calls them blind guides. In verse 27, he calls them whited sepulchers, and in verse 33, he calls them both serpents and vipers. Well, well, that doesn't sound like a kind, benevolent, wouldn't hurt a fly type of person, does it? And yet all these descriptions were accurately true. They were these things. Jesus had offered them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity of receiving goodness, and after opportunity and opportunity and opportunity of rejection, well, you've got to bear the consequences. And so it is in life. Jesus gives us opportunity after opportunity to know Him, to trust Him, to follow Him, to serve Him. And when those opportunities are rejected, the time comes when justice falls. Notice, if you will, who these scribes and Pharisees were and what they did and the reason for this condemning or this scathing language of Jesus. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer or permit ye them that are entering to go in. You don't want anyone to come unto me. You don't want anyone to be in a right relationship of God by faith in me. You make it as difficult as possible for somebody to live a godly life." Well, did they ever do that? The fact of the matter is they did. If you will keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 23, turn over a few pages to John chapter 9. I'll give you a for instance. John chapter 9, and I'll begin at verse 13. Now here's a boy, a young man at this point in time, who had been born blind that Jesus provides healing to, sight. He anoints his head with mud. He tells him, "I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam." And he did exactly what Jesus said, and right then his sight was restored to him. It created a controversy among his friends, and they weren't sure if this was the same fellow or not. Verse 13, "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, 'He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see.' Therefore said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.'" See, we know who he is. He can't be of God. We reject his deity. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. "Don't you dare believe on this guy. We don't want people coming to Christ. We'd be out of a job if that happened." Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind, said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was born blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them and said, I told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear again? I love this. You guys want to be his disciples too? Then they reviled and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. I can hear the anger, the frustration in their voices. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You have no interest in coming to me. You have no interest in allowing people to come to me. And anyone who is trying to enter into the kingdom of God, you do your dead level best to keep them out. And that's exactly what they did here in John chapter 9. You hypocrites. Second one, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and make a pretense, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Back in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus condemned the Pharisees because of their ways of getting around their responsibilities, especially in the issue of money. When a man died and left a widow, she was in a terrible predicament. There was no Social Security, nothing along those lines. A widow was more or less destitute, except for the goodness of her family. And it became the family's responsibility of taking care of her. But oftentimes, the family would say, well, you know, this mother of mine, she's going to drive me broke. Which is interesting, because probably during the child-rearing years, the mother said, these kids of mine are going to drive me broke. Nonetheless, in order to get around taking care of their money, the Pharisees would come to the people and they'd say, look, dedicate your assets to God. And therefore, you don't have to give them to your mom. And we'll accept just a portion of those things and call it good. And consequently, the widows' houses became destitute. They were devoured. The poor old mom had to sell everything that she had in order to provide food for herself. But you know what the Pharisees would do? They would come along, oh, Sister Miriam, you are having such difficult times. Let me pray for you. I'll tell you what, God really wants to be helpful to you. If you would just make a gift to God, He would bless you. It's like planting a seed. And when you plant that seed, that faith seed, God is going to bless it and He'll take care of it. Oh, let me pray. And they'd make long prayers. And you know who would get rich? The Pharisees. And Jesus says, woe unto you. Third one, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte. Now let me say something here before we go on. Making proselytes is not a bad thing. If you are proselyting from those who are unbelieving to those who are believing, if you're talking about proselyting from one manner of unbelief to another manner of unbelief, that's not good. But if you're talking about taking a person who is not right with God, who is an unbeliever, and sharing the gospel with them so that they come to faith in Christ and making them part of the family of God, that's a good thing. But here they were, compassing the sea and the land to make one proselyte to Phariseeism. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And I said to myself, okay, where did they do this? And I thought through all the gospel stories, and I said, I can't remember the Pharisees ever doing this. And then it struck me. Everywhere, it's kind of like Mary had a little lamb. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Well, everywhere that Jesus went, the Pharisees were sure to go. You read through the Gospels, and whenever Jesus is doing something, the Pharisees are always there. Why were they there? Because he knew that they were going to be taking people away from them, and they were doing whatever they can to proselytize these people to their system. And all they were interested in was numbers. I find that in a lot of ministries today. We're not interested in how people respond to God. We're not interested in people. We're interested in their money. We're not interested in lives that people live, but we're interested in numbers. And we do all these things to increase the numbers, to increase the finances, to increase the ministries. And Jesus is saying, whoa. Next one. Verse 16. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon, he is guilty. Or he has to follow through on what he's sworn to. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. What they did was they determined an order of priorities in which they could deceive people. I could come up to Stacy and I say, well, listen, I know you have this need. I swear by the temple that I will meet your need. And I go back to my office and I say, I don't want to go help Stacy out. She's not really my kind of person. She's, just comes from a line of family there. Well, anyway. So I promised Stacy that I'm coming on Tuesday. I swear by the temple. And I say to Brad, you know what, Brad? Tuesday's a good day that you and I could go and we could play some volleyball together. And I swear by the gold in the temple I'll pick you up. Oh, well, I've sworn by that now. And I say, wait a minute. I can't be in two places. Oh, well, the gold in the temple is better than the temple. I'm sorry, Stacy. I won't do what I promised. And they had their ways of getting out. But yet, oh, I look so good. I really wanted to help you out in your need that you have. It's that outward appearance, but with no genuineness of ever producing what I desired. Matthew chapter 23. The one scribe came to Jesus and he said, which is the greatest of all the commandments? You see, we've been trying to prioritize these things because, well, we recognize that sometimes, well, we might have to be in two places at once and we can't do that, so we want to know which one to get out of and which one not to get out of. We want to know what's the lesser of two evils. Let me ask you a question. In the will of God, if you have to choose between the lesser of two evils, what are you going to be doing? Someone answer quickly. Evil! Is the will of God ever for you to do evil? And the answer is, That's the Hebrew word. And yet they were trying to prioritize their thing so they could get out of doing what they didn't want to do by doing something that was a lesser evil. And he calls them blind guides. Takes a little bit different turn here, the next one. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What are they doing here? Well, they had their hierarchy of things, and tithing was right up there. And they said, we've got to be very careful about our tithing. If we're going to please God, not only are we going to look and see what the income is, but even when we go out into our little gardens in the back and whatever comes up out of the garden, we better give a tenth of that, even the herbs. And they were very particular about those things. But when it came to other matters, well, for example, John chapter 8 talks about the Pharisees coming to Christ, and they said, we've got a question for you. See this woman here? We caught her in the very act of adultery, you wretched thing, you. Now, Jesus, the law says that she is to be stoned. What do you say? And the scripture tells us that Jesus wrote something in the dirt. Doesn't tell us exactly what, but most Bible commentators feel that he either wrote the Mosaic law, the verse that pertains, or a question, where is the man? Because the law said that if a man and a woman were taken in fornication, they both were to be stoned. If they caught the woman in the very act, they would have caught the man in the very act. But somehow they forgot to bring the man. Now, there's a couple of ideas as to what this was. One idea is that it was a setup. That they promised some man forgiveness for being sexually impure as long as they could catch the woman. Whether that was the case or not, I don't know. But nonetheless, they perverted the justice in that the man got away. Let's see, what did he say here? You have omitted the weightier matters of the law. First of all, being justice. Oops, missed out on that one. Mercy. He says to the Pharisees then, okay, you that are without sin, you can cast the first stone because it seems to me you just broke the law, didn't you? Well, they all leave. And what does he say to the woman? Where are thine accusers? Well, she says, I don't see anybody. And he says, neither do I accuse thee. Mercy. And faith. Then he says to her, go and sin no more. Act faithfully. You see, the Pharisees didn't do that. They were guilty of these things. They were willing to strain at a gnat, the tithing, which was important. But when it all boils down, or as the saying goes, when you come to the end of the day, which is more important? Whether you've tithed your spice rack or you've been merciful to somebody else. Next one. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excesses. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. What you have here is something that looks good on the outside, but the inside is not suitable for its intended service. Ron graciously, every Sunday, puts a glass up here and a bottle of water, which I never, ever drink, so I might as well have a little drink here this morning. And if you look on the outside of that glass, you'd say, hey, nice and clean, isn't it? But you see, the reason that I don't drink from this thing is I'm afraid he has poisoned the inside of it. I see him leaving for the door right now. I'm putting this baby down. That looks refreshing, doesn't it? But if the outside is nice and clean in appearance and the inside is contaminated, what good is it? In Matthew chapter 21, the Lord said to the Pharisees, I want to tell you a story. There was a man who had two sons. And he said to his sons, go today and work in my vineyard. And the first son said, I will not. And later he repented and went and worked. The second son said, I go. As I said the Sunday night that we were dealing with this, in the original language, the word go is not there. It literally is I. And the idea is, well, he said he wasn't, but I'm the good son. I'm the one who you really should be appreciative of. And as he said that, he walked away and never went and worked. And Jesus asked the question, which of these two did the will of the Father? Well, the one looked good, but there was no service. The other didn't look so good, but in the end, he was the one who ministered to his Father. Pharisees wanted to look good, but they weren't doing a thing. Next one. Woe unto you, verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. A little bit different here, whereas the first one looks good on the outside but does nothing. This one looks good on the outside but believes nothing. It's a matter of faith, of what is determined to be right and wrong. And in Luke chapter 18, we find two men coming to the temple, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee comes up there and says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican, this sinner. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do that. Lord, aren't I good? And the publican would not even raise his head and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus asked the question, which of these two went away righteous? Justified before God. One, nobody sees me do this, 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 or this. I look good on the outside. The other said, Lord, I don't deserve your mercy because I'm not a good person, but you can make me one. Last one. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your father, you serpents, you generation of vipers. This one I found to be, I think, the most interesting. The Pharisees and the scribes are saying, look, hundreds of years ago we had these Old Testament prophets. And man, did our fathers miss the boat. They didn't recognize who they were. They didn't recognize that these were men that were come to God to tell us of our sin and to get us in a right relationship. And they mistreated all those prophets. We never make the same mistake. In fact, I want you to know how much we think of these Old Testament prophets. We have their tombs right here, and look how beautiful we've made their tombs. We honor those men. We give glory to those men. We're thankful for those men for the ministry that they had. We are good people. Do you want to know how good they were? Turn with me to John chapter 11. Now, John chapter 11, in a time frame, has taken place about a week or two before Matthew chapter 23. Just a short period of time. John chapter 11 is the passage that's dealing with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But I want to begin at the end of the story, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to, you guessed it, the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on it. Well, we can't have that. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him, Jesus, to death. The very day they were saying, look, we honor these prophets, we're never going to make the same mistake, they're holding counsel to see how they could kill Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you bunch of hypocrites. You're snakes. You're a whole generation of vipers. But then he makes this statement. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? If you keep going on without repentance, here's what's coming. An eternal existence in a literal lake of literal fire for all time. You tell me, those are the words of a person who would never hurt a fly. But yet, catch this. Notice what is at the end of verse 33. Let's see if there's any good grammarians here this morning. What's it? A question mark. That's a question. It's a question that makes a statement. How can you escape? If you keep doing this, this won't happen. But it's a question. And in that question, there's a hint of an answer. The only way you can escape is by trusting me. You see, God is both a God, not with lightning bolts from a marble throne, but a God of justice. But He's also a God of grace and mercy. And He sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins. And the most cruel and inhumane act that man could ever devise was inflicted upon the Lord Jesus as He was hanging on that cross, shedding His blood for our sins. And if a person refuses, how can they escape the damnation of hell? And the answer is they can't. But basically, He is saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, you have had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and you've rejected, you've rejected, you've rejected, you keep on going. One day, opportunity ceases. Be glad you have today. My friends, one day, your life is going to come to an end. There's no escaping it. And the opportunity to be right with God will be gone. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for His church, and the opportunity to be right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be gone. And how will you be able to escape the damnation of hell? The answer is, you won't. But you have now. And God is a God who judges sin. And just because He hasn't in the past doesn't mean He won't tomorrow. I can imagine these scribes and Pharisees saying, look, we've put up with this nonsense. You've told us this over and over and over again. You've never delivered. I don't think You'll ever do it. And guess what? He will. Some people act that way towards sin. Well, I got away with it in the past. The new lightning bolt came out of heaven. So I guess God doesn't really care. And I'll just continue in sin, and God doesn't really care, and I can continue in sin, and God doesn't really care. And yes, He does. One day, the opportunity will be passed, and judgment will come. And who knows when that will be? All I know is I have and you have right now. And after that, all we can do is speculate. Doesn't it make sense to be right with God right now? Father, maybe I'm speaking to one this morning that's living in sin, and they know it. Oh yeah, they look righteous on the outside, like a cup that has been cleaned, a sepulcher that's been garnished, a tomb that has been beautified. They say the right things. They do what looks good. But inside there's a heart that says, I don't care. What God demands of me, I'm going to do my own thing. I won't listen to the voice of God. And they, like the Pharisees and the scribes, are simply a bunch of hypocrites. Fools. Blind. Children of hell, vipers, snakes. Oh, that's too rough, people will say. That's what our Lord said about these men. And they're heading on a course that will be pain and agony throughout eternity. But Lord, there's now. There's opportunity now. And I pray, Father, that Your Word will penetrate, that they will have ears to hear. Not just say, oh, that's some stodgy old preacher, but recognize that this is truly the Word of God. An omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, just, righteous, holy, and yet loving, merciful, and kind God, who offers forgiveness no matter how great or how long the sin has persisted. Simply by confession, recognizing who Jesus is, trusting Him, and then following. Lord, meet the needs of each and every one that's here this morning. For we only have now. And we'll trust You for tomorrow. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.